I'm telling everybody, we're doing this broadcast live, but we're not professionals. We're proving it this morning. Amen? All right. Acts chapter 16. And they came to the disciples. And you know what? I think I've done all this, Jimmy. I have. Thanks a lot, pal. Okay. Well, let's start with let's start verse 25. Move our way down, just to settle all the arguments. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How many of you remember saying that? Amen. What must I do to be saved? I remember the night I got saved was at the Free Will Baptist Missouri State Youth Camp. We had a missionary to France named Dennis Teague, and he was preaching. And it's just little kids all week that long, you know, all week long, just little kids that week. And I remember Sunday night listening to the message. We had been going to this church probably about a year. And my mom had rededicated her life here and got things right, was trying to live right, and she had her kids in church. And then a year later, we went to camp, and my mom went down there with us. And on a Monday night, he was preaching. I don't remember what he's preaching. Courtney, do you remember? I was 9 at the time. And so, anyway, he preached, and man, I tell you what, there was kids going down to the altar, and I remember just God dealing with me. And I remember looking up at my mom, and I tugged her on the arm. I said, "Mom, can I get saved tonight?" "What? Yes." Boy, I mean, she started crying, and we went down to the altar, and praise the Lord for meeting Jesus. Amen. What must I do to be saved? That is a good question to ask. Let me give you the answer. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Anybody adds anything to that, you call me and tell me. Okay? Because I don't like it when they add something to it. But anyway, then they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." And so they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced that, and that, you know, when, since they're entertaining the preacher, that meat had to have been fried chicken. Amen? Believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And we talked a little bit about that last Sunday morning, and I want you to kind of put this in your mind here a little bit, because this morning I'm going to be preaching out of Romans chapter 13. Does anybody know what is in Romans chapter 13? Okay? And I want you to understand that when they came to arrest Paul, Paul did not pull out his AK-47 and go to shooting. Okay? He did not do that. They arrested him, and they beat him, and they held him in prison, and they did so unlawfully. And Paul knew it, and when they was finally let go, Paul let them know that he was in fact a Roman citizen. He had rights given to him by the Roman government, by Caesar himself, and by the Senate. He had rights as a Roman citizen that they just couldn't take him and beat him And they had to have a trial. He said, "You've beaten me uncondemned." In other words, you haven't had a trial yet. There's been no judge to adjudicate my situation and said, "This man needs a beating." And so, I'm going to be preaching this morning on obeying the law. Okay? And obeying those who are in authority. And that's going to get us in trouble because people don't like authority. We don't like rules and we don't like people telling us what to do. Can I hear you say amen? Everybody in this room's got a rebellious streak about this long. Some longer. Okay? We don't like anybody telling us what to do. And people get real spiritual about it too. They'll say, "Well, I listen to God only." Well, you listen to God this morning. Because God's going to tell you to obey authorities. Plural. Plural ones. And I don't like the way this country's headed. Do you? I don't like the corrupt politicians we have. I don't like the laws that favor big businesses and big machines and this and that. I don't like that stuff. But this is who we live under. The Apostle Paul lived under the rule of a man who was God. That's who Caesar was. Okay? Some of these Caesars believed that they literally were gods in man's flesh. That's corrupt, but that's who Paul lived under. Okay? And so anyway, just kind of put this in your mind. Paul knew he had rights, and he was appealing to those rights based upon the laws that were given to them. So verse 38, "And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Now chapter 17. "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Something that I want you to keep in mind as we go through the book of Acts, especially since we kind of went through chapter 14 and 15, and that was kind of the transitional place there in the book of Acts. That's where you see the gospel was being preached to the Jews, and several of them were accepting it. Now by the time you get to Paul, who for the first time in Acts chapter 13, or Saul, who in chapter 13 is now being called Paul, you see the transition there. Saul is not preaching to the Jews anymore. He's trying to reach them, but they're not listening. So now his name is Paul, and he primarily is focusing on the Gentiles, and that's who's listening to him. But you see the Jews, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you see them turn against the gospel, turn against the preaching, and try to do everything in their power to make sure that nobody else hears the gospel. And I want to tell you something. When you're trying to live the gospel in your life, don't be surprised that some spirit inside some person is going to work against you on every turn. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the devil would literally have somebody in your life close to you that would do everything they could to deliberately get you out of church? Do you think there's somebody that the devil could use that would be like that? Mark it down. Mark it down. Okay? So anyway, there was a synagogue of the Jews there in Thessalonica. And verse 2, the Bible says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." For 3 weeks, 21 days, he spends there with the Jews in the synagogues with the Old Testament, and he's reasoning with them. He's trying to show them the gospel that's in the Old Testament, and it's there. Once you know what to look for, it's all there. Okay? I mean, you have the sacrifice of a lamb, you have the blood atonement, I mean, you have everything there. You have hanging from a tree, and you have the resurrection. You just have the whole thing there in the Old Testament. And Paul's sitting there with the Old Testament, trying to show them, reason with them, trying to give them logical preaching and teaching. Paul would have been a great lawyer. Because when you read Paul's writings, he's always giving you a summation of what he said. Now, what shall we think about these things? Or what shall we say about these things? And then he gives the summation of what he's taught. He's wrapping it up and condensing it down, and he's giving you what he thinks ought to change your mind. So he's doing that here in the synagogues. And in verse 3, he says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, I want you to look at this now. Any place that Paul goes in to preach the gospel to them, I mean, he goes into synagogues and he tries to preach the gospel to them and try to convince them that what he's saying is true, trying to convince them that Jesus was their Messiah and he came to save them, and that God's kingdom is a kingdom that's not of this world, and this and that and the other. And he tells them all those things, and when they don't believe, you don't ever see Paul going out finding henchmen to go in and sneak in at night and burn down all the synagogues and make all the synagogue leaders look like fools. Or use them to intimidate the Jews into getting saved. He doesn't do that, and neither do we. Amen? What we do in our lives to promote and advance the gospel should always be done in plain sight, out in the open, and never behind anybody's back. Can I hear you say amen? I remember several years ago, I had a lady come to church and she wanted to see her husband saved. And she kept telling me, boy, he needs to be saved, needs to be saved. And I finally, God laid it on my heart, and I said, tomorrow night, I'd like to come out and sit down and visit with your husband. And I said, I need you to ask him. She said, is there any way you can just kind of come out and show up? And I said, no, ma'am. No way. I said, as lost as he is, he's still the head of the household. Write that down. I'm going to preach on that this morning. Lost as he is, he's still the head of the household. And I said, I am not about to go out and sneak into his house and try to witness to him and subvert him into the gospel. I said, I actually need his permission to come over. And she got scared and I said, you pray about it. So she did. And then finally she asked her husband, she said, can Brother Mike come over tomorrow night and visit with you? He said, yeah, tell him to come on out. I'd love to sit and visit with him. And that night he bowed his head in tears in his house and gave his life to the Lord. Okay? We don't do anything secretly, privately. We don't hire henchmen. We don't subvert. We don't do it serendipitously. You know what that means? Okay? All of a sudden, they're going to... I used to have Bible study literature, Brady, from a company called Serendipity Publishing. And I didn't know what that meant. The Holy Ghost was telling me, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I didn't listen. So I was going to have these big wing-ding Bible studies that talked about everything in the world except the Bible. And it was done by Serendipity. And what I found out was, the word serendipity means you found something and wasn't even looking for it. Okay? You just kind of turned around and went, oh, I'm saved now. And that's what it was. The idea was that you can slip in Jesus Christ to people without them knowing it. Rick Warren actually brags. He actually boasts and brags on how he teaches Bible doctrine without letting anybody know he's teaching Bible doctrine. He actually boasted on that. Okay? That's stupid. Amen? Listen, if you don't want to hear Bible doctrine, go home and watch golf, or go play golf, or fish, or whatever it is you want to do on Sunday. If you don't want to hear Bible doctrine, don't come to church. Go to an Anthony Robbins seminar or something like that. Feel good about yourself, but don't come to church and don't listen to church, because we're going to teach Bible doctrine. Now, Bible doctrine will do you some good, amen? It'll help you. It'll keep you going. You'll understand principles from the Bible that's working in your life. But anyway, here's my point. the Jews, upon hearing that Paul was out there preaching the gospel and people was getting saved, they didn't just walk away and say, you know what, that's not the way I believe, and then go try to make converts for themselves. They actually hired thugs, is what they did. They were working behind the scenes, and I'll tell you something. You want to, if you don't believe in conspiracy theories, believe in them. Because they're still doing it. They're still hiring people. They're still working. Let me give you a little conspiracy. You want a 2-minute conspiracy lesson? I want to show you how this works. This is documented fact. Okay? Back years ago, and I suspect that it's still going on. Back years ago, during the height of the Cold War, the CIA actually hired newspaper editors, journalists, TV show people, and radio news people. It was called Operation Mongoose. They actually paid them, the CIA actually paid them to put certain stories out that would achieve some sort of pro-American political end, anti-Castro, anti-communism, anti-whatever it was. The CIA was paying those in the news media to put out certain stories or to withhold certain stories that didn't quite fit in with the agenda. Documented fact. So when the news media stands up, pats themselves on the back and say, we're all about honesty and integrity in reporting the news. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. Some of those guys are probably still for hire. Okay? That's your little 2-minute conspiracy lesson. So do you think, let me ask you, by and large in this world, how is Bible Christianity promoted, or how is it seen in the eyes of the media, television, film, books, newspaper, whatever it is? How is Bible Christianity viewed in this world? Not very well. We're all a bunch of money-grubbing, money-hungry, adulterous preachers that are dope heads and everything else. And by the way, there are money-grubbing, dope-head, adulterous preachers out there. That's not helping out our cause any. Amen? Okay? But they're going to take that and they're going to run with it and they're going to use it to give it, to put out an anti-Christian deal. I remember several years ago, Pat Buchanan, and I'm not a big fan of Pat Buchanan. Pat Buchanan was running for president, and he sort of had a kind of a quote-unquote pro-Christian stand. And they were drilling him, instead of asking him what his ideas was on foreign policy, how he was going to fix the economy, how he was going to deal with this problem, that problem, they had him on ABC News one night, drilling him about how stupid it was, why he believed in the creation story according to the Bible. And they come out with real cocky, oh come on, you don't really believe that, do you? Okay? They nailed him. And so I'm just telling you, that is still going on, and probably, there are still some Jews out there who hate Jesus, who hate the New Testament, and hate you Gentile Christians. They're not just content with letting you go. They want to destroy the church, destroy the Bible, and destroy everything else along with it. They do not want the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. It's a stumbling stone to them. It's an offense to them. When they come by and see the cross sitting out in front of your church, it's an offense to them. So anyway, verse 6 of chapter 17. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Jason hath received, and all these do contrary to the decree. Look at them. Now they're using Caesar. Oh, poor Caesar. Oh, we just love Caesar. We're so loyal to Caesar. Does that sound right to you? That does not sound right to me at all. They hated the Roman government. They hated Caesar. They hated everything about him. But now when it benefits them, they're going to use it. So they do things contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night, under Berea. Now I like this part. Anybody ever heard of what's called a Berean? If you don't know what a Berean is, if I challenge you, encourage you to become a Berean, you're fixing to know what that means. Okay? So they went by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There he is, back in the synagogues again. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And then I want you to look at the last half of verse 11. And search the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. That's what a Berean does. And we contrast that against in verse, 16 and so on, 16 through 21, we're going to contrast the Bereans against the Athenians. Okay? We're going to find out what the Athenians were maybe today or maybe next Sunday. But we're going to do some contrast. The Bereans, they were in the synagogues. Paul went over there, Paul and Silas, he's teaching and preaching in the synagogues and trying to tell them about, and he's doing exactly what he done at Thessalonica. He's reasoning with them from Scriptures. Okay? And so, what the Bereans did, they were more noble. In other words, they had a little bit of class about them. Okay? They didn't bring their spit tunes to the synagogue. They went outside to spit it out. Amen? That's just a little joke. They were a little bit more noble. Had, you know, I wouldn't say a better class because I don't like the word classification of people. I think we're all people. Amen? They were a little bit more noble, a little bit more even-headed, maybe, let's say it was. And so they're hearing Paul preach. And you know Paul, he's preaching out of the Bible. He's giving them verses. He's reasoning with them. Sound doctrine from the Scriptures. Okay? They decided, rather than, we don't want to hear this. Rather than saying that, they said, you know what, we're going to go study. Paul, thank you for telling us that. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the Scriptures. And we're going to study the Scriptures. And we're going to read the Scriptures. We made notes on what you said. We're going to go back now and we're going to listen. We're going to learn. When I get a book in, especially a book dealing with some spiritual subject, what I look for first in that book, and I used to be the exact opposite of this, but what I look for first in any book that I get that deals with some sort of spiritual subject, no matter what subject it is, I'm looking at the verses they're using in that book. I want to see the trail. I want to see the trail of Scriptures that they're using. And if I get a book, whether I see it in the store shelf and pick it up and buy it, or someone says, you know, I get books in all the time. Pastor Mike, take a look at this. If I'm looking through this book and I don't see any Scriptures or very little Scriptures, there's a big chance that there's something in here that's not biblical. That's not the reason why they're not using Scriptures. Okay? And I don't have a lot of time to just sit and go through this stuff. And you'd be amazed at the number of Christian books, magazine articles, sermons, Bible lessons, and whatever that are being taught that are not using an abundance of Scriptures to back their point up. If I came out here and I had something to say to you people, and I knew that, and I felt like it was from God, I'm going to have one verse, two verse, I'm going to have four or five different verses. And if you listen to Brady and Bradley preach, you'll find out that they've picked up on that. And when they preach, you'll hear them. And sometimes they'll write all the verses out and just read them out. Or sometimes they'll say, now turn in your Bible here. Now turn in your Bible there. Now turn over here. Now turn over there. Okay? And what we ought to be doing is going, whole church ought to be sounding like this. Okay? Okay? And you turn in that Bible and you look at that verse and you make it, maybe you've read that verse before and the Holy Ghost is going to stir that verse up in you and you made a little note there and all of a sudden the Spirit is making you in agreement with what He's saying. Because they're given Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, we're given Scripture, given Scripture, given Scripture. But the truth of it is, and this is what gets me, the pastors and the preachers in this country that are throwing out some of this stuff without Bible, and I've even heard quote unquote fundamental preachers, they'll start out with one verse, one passage of Scripture, and then preach for 30 minutes and never mention the Scriptures again, but they'll quote Winston Churchill, Mahatma Gandhi, and Ronald Reagan, they'll quote Patrick Henry, they'll quote everybody else in the world except for Peter, Paul, James, Isaiah, and Moses. And to me, if you're not quoting Moses, if you're not quoting Peter and James, I'm not real sure that I'm going to sit and listen to it. I mean, that's just how, especially if you're trying to tell me some principle that's going to help me in life. And I guess the idea, and I, here again, I've got a little bit of background of knowing this and knowing how it works, because I was going to go this way. And at one time I thought, man, I need to get me a book of quotes. Because I heard a lot of preachers giving quotes. I need a book of quotations so I can go, oh, so-and-so said this, and doesn't that sound good? Those are not the words of life. These, however, are. And if I am unable and unsuccessful in my rambling ons and my broken speech patterns and things like that to convince you, I know that if I just use the words of life in you, the Holy Ghost will convince you far beyond my ability to do it with my slick speech. Amen. So anyway, I see a lot of things. I study the Scripture, and God tapped me on the shoulder every now and then and said, take a look at this. And I'll look at it. Boy, just lights will go on in my mind and in my heart, and God's showing me things, and I get excited about it, and I try to teach it and try to give it out to people. And the only thing that I ask, and I've had people disagree with me. I had one guy back in Bristol, Virginia, last weekend, walking with me into the bathroom, arguing with me. And he wanted to quiz me, wanted to drill me. I said, well, walk with me for a minute. I said, I need to use the restroom before I go. He said, okay. So, I mean, he followed me into the bathroom. And he's not agreeing with what I'm saying. He's wanting to argue with me in the bathroom. And I finally told him, I said, sir, I said, please, go home, get your Bible out and read it. Okay? I don't want to argue with you. I don't. I'm not a debater. God did not make me a debater. Okay? I break out sweats. And I don't know that I'm always quick on my feet like some debaters are. I mean, I'm just not that way. But go home, get your Bible out, read it. You keep reading, and you keep reading, and you keep reading, and you keep reading until God gives you an answer. Until you know and not just guess. Is that good enough? Say amen. So if I preach something, if God lays a message on my heart, and I study this thing out, and I come out here and I preach it, and you got upset because you disagreed with it, what I'm asking you not to do, I'm asking you not to go around behind the pastor's back making phone calls and gathering up those of a baser sort to try to have me run out. Isn't that how it's done in churches nowadays? We need to have a meeting on our preacher. We need to have us a meeting. We need to put a stop to this. I went down first, the very first Brady Prophecy Seminar I ever put on in my life. And I didn't know hardly nothing. But I knew this was the Word of God. And the pastor brought me down because he was trying to teach on Sunday night that the King James was the Word of God. And so he had me come down and I taught some things, this, that, and the other. And there was one of these old, I mean, it was an old church. And they had 17 deacons in this church, of a church about 100 people. 17 deacons. Some of them, they wheeled them in for the meeting. They knew the pastor at some point was going to have the church spend money on replacing the pew Bibles from NIV to King James. And they had a meeting that afternoon, after I left, they had a meeting on that pastor. And he was not invited to the meeting. And he called me on the phone and told me, I said, that was the first mistake right there. They had a meeting on that pastor. And when they finally... Pastor, you may come in now. When they finally allowed him to come into the big secret room, they sat him down and they said, you're to stop preaching what you're preaching on Sunday night as far as this King James Bible. You're to stop. Or we'll fire you. Now that would have been it for me. I would have said, does anybody want to help me move? Because I'm moving tomorrow. Okay? I need boxes, put all my stuff in. And I'll have my office cleaned out by the end of this week. But you're not going to tell me that. You're not going to tell me that, Brady.
Brady wouldn't tell me that.
That pastor, rather than lose his job, said, okay. Okay? You pray for him. I'm not going to name you. You pray for him. Okay? You would know him anyway, but somebody out there might. And I'm just saying, when it comes to preaching the gospel, if there's something that you really, if I preach something and you're really bugged over it, don't be like the Jews. Don't be like the Thessalonians, going around stirring up grief. Be a Berean. Be a Berean. And if you really think I'm in grievous error, you be a Berean, you get your scriptures ready, you come down, sit down, we'll have a meeting. I don't know everything. Amen? I don't know everything. I don't. There's some questions out there that I still have in my mind that I'm not sure about. But let's be Bereans. Let's study these things to see whether or not they're true. Let's study them according to the Scripture. Because I have this idea. And people ask me about this, and I'm just not sure about some things when it comes to prophecy. But I have this idea that I think that a choice is coming down the road. I think a choice is coming down the road. And I think the devil has prepared a guy who, according to the world's standards, will fit the world's view of who Jesus is. We talk about carving out idols. People right now are carving out an image of who Jesus is that does not match this Bible. He will be the Jesus that will let them go hunting and fishing and drink their Budweiser and do everything in the world that they're not supposed to do. That Jesus will let them do that, but they still have salvation. Or, in some cases, it's a sodomite Jesus. Amen? You'd be surprised what people are carving out right now. But I tend to think that there's going to be a fake Jesus and there's going to be a real one. And I think the Bereans are going to know who the real Jesus is. And the Thessalonians are not. And they're going to choose the wrong one. Does that make sense to everybody? So study this book. Read this book and study this book. And you say, well, I don't understand everything in here. Well, then sit in on class with me because I'm going to learn at Jesus and I don't understand everything in this book either. But the more I study, the more I get out of it. Amen? Okay? I'm one of these kids that had, in the algebra class, the teacher had to go over it 4, 5, 6, 7 times. And then I'd just copy down what he wrote on the chalkboard a lot of times. That's how I got through, Maggie. Study this book. Study this book. And next Sunday, we're going to contrast the Bereans against the Athenians. The Athenians were the exact opposite of the Bereans. The Bereans would listen to Paul and they'd say, you know what, we're going to go to the Scriptures to find out whether this is true or not. The Athenians, when Paul showed up, they said, wow, this is something new! And they would jump immediately on it because it was brand new. Be careful of that. Can I hear an amen? Be careful of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for this day. Lord, Father, just help me to teach and preach. Lord, in love, help me do it, Father, Lord, for your glory and your honor. Thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. And Lord, I just asked you for a lot of things this morning, and I still ask them, God. Lord, just bless and be glorified in your kingdom, Lord, through this church and through our work here. I love you, and I love these people, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help them and bless them. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. For a special pastor on your birthday, the Lord bless you and keep you, NIV. No, just kidding. Lord bless thee and keep thee. Amen. And if God don't keep you, you're not kept. Amen. I won't read what everybody said. I won't read all this. The Lord... Huh? What money? The Lord bless you with all the tools you need to serve Him. Already has. And you do it well. Praying your birthday is a time of reflecting on His handiwork in your life and anticipating His wonderful plans for you. Blessings on your birthday, Pastor. You know what? That is exactly true. Because that's how I woke up this morning. I woke up reflecting this morning on just how good God's been to me. He's been very good to me. And I mean it. Amen. Stacy's back there getting happy. Amen. Listen, that don't bother us a bit in the world. Amen. Huh? He's saying happy birthday. Well, I love you guys. I love you guys. Well, thanks, buddy. Did you give me any money in the card? What? Oh, well, come here. Amen. Amen. All right. You don't have to give me any money for my birthday, all right? No, huh? You don't get it back. I tell you that. Anyway, I love this church. I was thinking earlier, going back to 1974, and being here for the first time, and I remember coming in here and they had scaffolding up in here, still working on things. I remember seeing a lady back here in the baptistry. She had, I don't know if you know this or not, let me follow with me here. Back in this little design back here, the paper's coming all apart, but she had the chalk art the rest of this, so it kind of, it's supposed to be the Jordan River. I don't know, but anyway. But I remember seeing a lady do that. And that was, like I said, that was 1974. And I've been blessed by this church all my life. And I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to be anywhere else. And so, anyway, good to be here this morning. You have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13. Now, I said I don't want to be anywhere else. So after this message, don't run me off. Okay? Just think about it, all right? All right. Anyway, there's somebody had actually asked me in an email here probably a couple weeks ago about this particular chapter, wanted to know my opinion of it. And my opinion of it is it's right. Amen? It's the Bible. It's right. We don't dictate how we're going to act. The Bible dictates. Last Sunday I preached on Christian character and Christian attitudes and how we're supposed to be in this world because everybody's watching us. And this morning, we don't govern and dictate how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to be. We are told to do that. And I will say this to you. I have in me a rebellious nature. I have a rebellious nature that wants to not obey rules and regulations and guidelines. That's my nature. My dad is here this morning. The day before I left for Bible college, God used this man to call me down about my attitude. The day before I left for college. Okay? God used him to call me down on my attitude. And he was right. I said, just because you've been in church 20 or 30 years, that don't mean everything's right. Amen? And we get rebellion in us, just like when we were teenagers. And you teenagers, I want you kids and you young people, I want you to listen to this message. But I'm not going to preach it just to the teenagers. I'm going to preach it to the old agers and the middle agers and the young agers. Amen? I'm not going to say new agers. Okay? But that's who I'm going to preach it to, because this deals with realms of biblical authority. Authority. Who's in charge? Who's going to make the rules? And even those who make the rules have to abide by the rules. How many of you would agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Don't you think the president ought to follow the Constitution? Yeah. You think the Congress ought to do it? You think the judges ought to do it? You think the police ought to do it? Everybody ought to follow. If we got to follow it, they got to follow it. If they're going to slam health care down our throat, we ought to slam it down on theirs. Amen? If we got to pay the taxes, they got to pay the taxes. I think it ought to be right and equal and fair. Somebody say amen. Okay? But that's kind of how this is going to go. Now, we're going to read a few verses here out of Romans 13. Then we're going to go back to Psalm, and we're going to talk about how authority works. I've taught about this before, but I'm just going to apply it here, and I got the whiteboard up here. You're going to help me preach this message. We're going to kind of draw a line here. We're going to put things up on the board that you're going to help me with. All right? Romans chapter 13. Are you there? Say amen. The Bible says, "Let every soul." Who's left out of that? Nobody. Every soul. It doesn't matter if you're old, young, male, female. Doesn't matter if you're in the highest position in authority. Doesn't matter if you're the low man on the totem pole. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Notice that that is plural. It is plural. Because, I'll tell you this, I've been reading some things from some so-called preachers that trouble me. Because they're going around telling everybody, well, this government's corrupt. We don't have to obey it anymore. We'll obey God. They make it sound real spiritual, but the truth is, you're going to find out from this chapter right here that God is the one who put this president and this Congress and these judges in office. God did. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of who? God. Who raised up Pharaoh to rule over the Israelites? God did. God is the one who did that. He says the powers that be are ordained of God. You know, that ordained is a ministerial term. When I answered the call to preach, and I took my first church down in Washington County, down in Richwoods, and Lisa was there, Dad was there that night. They laid hands on me, and they ordained me to be a minister over that church, as a bishop or a pastor over that church. That's that same word there, ordained. They are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You say, that's a cuss word. That's a curse word. You better believe it is. When you're damned, you are cursed. I don't want to be damned. Amen? Now watch this. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. I don't like being patted down at the airport. But why are they patting down at the airport? Because there are people who have tried to get in with things that I am awful. I am very uncomfortable thinking that somebody has a grenade on an airplane that I'm on. I'm very uncomfortable with that. Amen? It just makes me a little uneasy to think somebody could go in an airplane. I won't get into that. Anyway, for rulers are not a terror to good works. When I go through the airport, I'm not carrying my pocket knife, my pistol, even though I have a right to carry a concealed weapon. I'm not carrying my pistol when I go. That'd be stupid, by the way. Okay? If I just wanted a day off, that'd be one way to get one. Amen? Okay? I do not carry a pistol. When I get on an airplane, all I want to do is get to the place I'm going. I don't want to take over that plane and fly it into a building. Amen? I'm not doing anything wrong. You know what? They're not a terror to me. How many of you have ever driven by a cop, looked down, saw that you were doing the speed limit, and waved at the police officer? I have. When I see a policeman, and I see him sitting there, I'm checking my speed. And if I see that I'm doing the speed limit, I'm just as, hey, how you doing? Keep up the good work. But when I look and I'm doing over the speed limit, I go, oh my goodness, what is he doing here? He's not a terror to me if I'm doing right. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the... Look at this. He is the what? Minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword. I want you to look at that. Listen to me now. God has given those who are in authority, the president, the Congress. The Congress has a right, according to the Constitution, to wage war against other nations. That's the sword. Our foreign policy in this country and our rights to our nation are only as good as our ability to defend our nation and back it up. And I know there's a lot of waste in government, and I know there's probably big money contracts with military spenders and this and that and the other, but I want to tell you what, when I hear that we've got a jet airplane that can fly faster than anybody else's jet airplane and shoot down more other jet airplanes and can avoid radar, I'm tickled to death about that. When I hear about that, because if I'm just saying in a normal world, I'm throwing out all my conspiracy theories today, and I'm just saying I love America. I'd like for us to keep living in America in a free land, and there are people out there that don't like our nation. Amen. Those who are in authority have the right given to them by God to bear the sword. They have that right. Police, when you're on an airplane, there is a chance that there is going to be an air marshal on that airplane and he's packing a pistol. Somewhere hidden, concealed in his body is a pistol, and I'm glad that there's an air marshal on that plane with a pistol. But he has the right given to him by God to bear the sword. If you've ever watched a police officer in action, I want to tell you what, I may not be big on politicians, but I'm big on cops and soldiers and this and that and the other. Because you watch those guys. You ever seen a Missouri Highway Patrolman or somebody else, when they pull somebody over, the Highway Patrolman will tilt his car out almost into the driving lane like that. You know why he's doing that? That's to protect him. He's got a buffer zone between his car and where he's standing on that guy's deal. Plus, he can pull out quickly. He's already got his wheels turning, ready to go. But if you've ever watched a policeman approach a vehicle, now I'm not trained in this, but they will approach a vehicle with their hand on their sidearm. They do not know who's in that car. They don't know what's going on. And how many of our cops have been blown away at a traffic stop? Too many. So his hand is on his sidearm or it's right close, and he's approaching with, he's been trained to walk up to that window, and instead of just coming around and saying, "Hey, how y'all doing?" He's walking up to the side, he's close to the side of the car like this in a protected zone so he can look inside that car. And if he sees something that's not going on right, and if somebody makes a wrong move, that cop has a right, according to the law, to pull that pistol out and use that. Lindsay got into an accident several years ago, and she called me. She said, "Dad, this guy scared me." She made him pull over, and he was on his way to a drug deal or something. I don't know what his deal was. But anyway, I went to the scene and made that guy. I said, "You stay here until that cop gets here." He wanted to leave. And he waited. He was mad. And when that cop pulled up, that guy bolted out of that car, went over to the cop car like that. Boy, that cop jumped out of that car and he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "Don't you ever," he said, "I'm going to save your life. Don't you ever walk to a police officer that way ever again. They'll kill you dead." And God gave them the right to bear the sword. Are you listening? Because what good, listen to me, what good is a law if it cannot be enforced with force? I want you to think about that, okay? So anyway, I am not an anti-gun advocate. Okay? I'm not. But anyway, back to the scripture. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Did you know vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? But then he ordains his ministers to execute that wrath. That's why I believe in the death penalty. I'm just laying it out according to Scripture. Go read Genesis chapter 9. Even before the law of Moses, God put instituted inside of man's civility the ability and the right to condemn someone to death for taking someone else's life. And I'm in favor of that. Okay? This message sounds mean, like a... Okay? But I'm just telling you that this is God. We don't like the way our country is going. We think we're losing our rights. And we are. But the problem is, there are some people that live next door to us that need their rights taken away. Because they're not living very good, are they? This is a very sick, cruel, nasty country we live in right now. Some people have had problems with family services in the past, child protective services taking custody of their child, the government taking custody of their child. I'll tell you something. This little, what was it? How old was this boy that they found in the dumpster? 18 months old. Somebody beat that boy and choked him to death and threw him in a dumpster. Don't we wish now that somebody would have got involved before that happened? See, this is the world we live in. We can cry about, oh, we're losing the rights all we want to. The truth of it is, we're fixing to get a lot more laws laid down on us. And that's not for the people that aren't doing anything wrong. That's for the people that are doing something wrong. We need some more laws, and we need some more enforcement in this country, if you ask me. Are you listening to me? Say amen. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye... Here we go, right here. For this cause pay ye tribute also. You know what that is? What's a tribute? You might know what a tribute is? That's taxes. Don't come to me with this, oh, the tax is unconstitutional. Don't come to that. Don't come to me with that garbage. Nobody has ever successfully not paid income taxes, fought it in court, and won. I don't like paying income taxes. I think if I get a salary, I wish I would make that much money. Wouldn't that be nice? Then they say, now we're going to pay you $45,000 a year. And then all of a sudden you do your taxes, you ended up only, what, $36,000? What happened to the $11,000? That went to the road department, the street department, the education department. That went everywhere. Amen? For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there. We're going to pray, and we're just going to talk just for a few minutes on realms of authority and what they're for. Okay? Realms of authority and what they're for. We're just going to highlight some things out of the Scripture. All right? Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for this church. I thank you, dear God, Lord, for those. I thank you for my dad sitting here today. Lord, he's been in authority over me and while I was growing up. And Lord, there were some things he told me I didn't like. Things he wanted me to do, dear God, I didn't want to do. I wanted to be lazy and sit around and watch TV and he wouldn't let me. And I thank you for that, God. And I thank you, Lord, for him taking a stand, Lord, in my life and giving me something to look to. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless him. And Father, I thank you, dear God, for the elders of this church, Lord, that I have grown up under. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them. And I thank you, dear God, for them. Thank you, dear God. There were some men in this church who wouldn't let me run up and down in the pews, dear God, and bring sodas and snacks inside the church house. And Lord, Father, just I thank you, dear God, for my mom, Lord, not being mad at somebody else yelling at me in this church. I thank you for that. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd just kind of put us back in mind, dear God, that we're unruly. We like to break rules. We like to go against things, God, and we're not right in doing so. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would just help us, dear God, Lord, to just understand, Father, Lord, that authority and rules are not there to be mean to us. Lord, they're there for one reason. Lord, help us to preach that today. Just bless us, dear God. Help us to receive, Lord, your word. Help us to receive it with humility. And to thank you, dear God, for your love and your justice and your judgment in our lives. Thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, who in here says that God is in authority over all things? Raise your hand. God is in charge of everything. Raise your hand. Okay. So he is at the top of the chain of higher powers. Okay? But God has sub-powers that are over, that dictate and govern over every... There is not one realm of life that you're not under some sort of rule. I don't care if you move to a 1,000-acre farm out in the middle of Montana and nobody can get to you for a day, you are still under somebody's rule. If you're in this country, you're under authority. Somebody say amen. Now I want you to take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm 91. Now you turn there and I'm going to write something up on the board real quick, all right? Well, I like to make things easy.
for us to follow and understand. Okay? So I'm going to draw them a line up here. Okay? And I'm going to write over here, authority. Okay? This will help you. Okay? This will help you. And then I'll tell you what I'm going to write over here in just a minute. Psalm 91, are you there? Say amen. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Why did they need a fortress? For protection. Keep the bad guys out. They needed big, high walls, barriers, blockades, okay, to keep people out that they didn't want in, that was going to be a danger and a harm. Okay? We're living a day now where we're having to put barriers around our house, keep our doors locked at night, shut the windows down. Thank God for air conditioning units. So, you know, I like to leave the windows open as long as possible. Amen. But I tell you what, I'm getting to where I don't like my windows open at night. Too easy for somebody to crawl in there. Okay? And the dogs I've got, they're going to look at somebody and go... They ain't going to wake me up, guarantee you that. Okay? So anyway, I like to keep my windows down, like to keep my windows locked. Amen? Big fortress around your house. God is our fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thee in thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee. Did you see that phrase? Charge over thee. That means that they are powers that are in what? Charge over thee. To keep thee in all thy ways. Authority always equals protection. Somebody say amen. Authority equals protection. We just talked a while ago about bearing the sword. I thank God for the National Guard. The National Guard gets sent down to Joplin, Missouri, number one, to help dig people out, but number two, those National Guardsmen have guns. And why do they need guns in a tornado disaster area? Jared, why do they need guns? Looters! Now, I'll tell you what, this is a sick country, because I'm just comparing. You can think what you want to about Japan. Did you know that they did not have a looting problem over there with all that stuff that went on over there with those earthquakes? They didn't have to shoot looters over there. For some reason, that's not in their mindset. It is in ours, in this country. We see something laying around, boys, well, you know what? They're probably gone. They don't need that. I'll get it. Listen, that's stealing. That's breaking the law. And we need men out there with guns that'll shoot you if you don't do what the law says. Somebody say amen. That's bearing the sword, and they have the right to do that. I'm glad that we have military jets flying around this country. Amen. I'm glad we have them. I'm glad if something comes up in an airplane somewhere and the pilot says, hey, we need some help here, there'll be four F-15s just circle that plane. And if something's going to happen, they'll shoot that plane. We may not like to think about that, but they'll shoot that plane down. Amen? Listen, that's called bearing the sword, and we need it in this world that we live in. This is the world we live in. Might as well deal with it. Somebody say amen. I know I'm probably not resonating with everybody that's out there that wants to be at peace with everybody, and I didn't understand that, but I'm just telling you that, and we learned this, when was it, last Sunday, as much as possible to be at peace with everybody, it is not possible to be at peace with everybody. It is not possible to be at peace with everybody, and you need someone to protect you. And so I'm just going to put up here on this side areas of authority, and then we're going to just talk about how we are protected by that. So number one, I'll just help you out here. We'll just write God. Okay? God is always in authority. He's in authority over everything in every realm of life. There's nothing outside of the governance of God. Nothing. Not one thing. If someone dies, that was God. If someone lives, That was God. Amen. If some good thing happened to you, that was God. If something bad thing happened to you, that was God's governance or His allowance for it to happen. That was God. He is in charge of everything. Somebody say amen. So as long as you're under God's authority, you are under God's protection. By the way, you put yourself under God's authority, you know what God's protection is? Salvation. He won't let devils come drag your soul to hell. Somebody say amen. Okay, so that's kind of how this goes. So with authority comes protection. Give me another area that is a realm of authority in this world. Huh? You said the president. Okay? Now, since 1780 something, people in this country have not liked the president that's been in office. Did you know that some people didn't like George Washington when he was in office? Did you know a bunch of people didn't like Abraham Lincoln? They didn't like McKinley. They didn't like Eisenhower. They didn't like Roosevelt, either one of them. They didn't like Taft. They didn't like, I'm not real good presidents. They didn't like Kennedy. They didn't like Johnson. They didn't like Nixon. They didn't like Gerald Ford. They didn't like Reagan. They didn't like Carter, Bush. They didn't, or Bush and the other Bush. They didn't like Clinton, and they don't like Barack Obama. But they've all been the President of the United States. They've been the man in charge. And we call him the commander in what? When you sign up for the military, you promise to obey the orders of the President. Am I telling the truth, Roy? When you sign up for the military, you promise to obey the rules and the orders of the President of the United States. That's authority, and with that, with the president's authority, comes let's say military protection. Okay? Military protection. Okay? And we say, well, maybe they're not doing everything right. That's not really our call, is it? And we can vote the guy out if we don't like, but the truth of it is, God's the one to put him in office, and he has the right to bear the sword. He has that right. Did he do everything right? No. Did Bush do everything right with 9/11? No. Did Reagan do everything right? No. They're not perfect because their name's not Jesus Christ. Amen? But they are in authority, and hopefully, whatever president we've got has got enough sense in them, even with all the political tugs they get, they got enough sense in them to know that they can't just weaken the nation and let everybody come in here and attack us and kill us all. Hopefully they got enough of that going on. Somebody say amen. So anyway, give me another one. Who's in authority? Parents. Parents provide authority. And let's just keep it real simple. When you get old enough and you don't like mom and daddy's rules, get out of their protection. Because they will protect you as long as you live in that house. Amen? Let's say that me and Matthew got into it. We were just almost knocked down, drag out, we was into it. And Matthew was just living in rebellion and this, I'm picking on Matthew. I mean, he was just rebellious and didn't want to do what we told him anymore, and this and that and the other. I mean, he just didn't want it anymore. And I mean, I'm just mad at him. I'm mad at him. But he's sleeping in the room next to me, and I hear somebody coming in the house in the middle of the night, and they're headed down the hallway. He's in my house. My son is in my house. And as long as he's in my house, somebody comes down in my house, I may not ask questions. But I will protect my son if he's in my house. I will protect my son. That is my obligation when I'm in authority. Can I hear you say amen? Jared, you protect your house. Sterling, protect your house. Joe, protect your house. Gary, protect your house. Roy, protect your house. Amen. Protect your house. If you want the authority, protect your house. And as long as my kids stay in my house, they've got my protection. By the way, that's not just use of deadly force to someone coming down the hall. Okay? I won't let anybody harass them. And if my kids who are living in my house get a little bit of financial bind, mom and daddy's going to help them out. That's just how it is. I hate to admit that publicly because I don't want them to come, Dad, I need some money here. Okay? But that's what that is. You see how it works, kids? Next time you go to get cocky with your mom and dad, start paying the bills. You start paying the bills, and you take over the house, and then you can maybe call the shots and have it how you want to. Can I hear an amen out of somebody? But if you decide you don't want to go by the rules anymore, and you don't like what mom and daddy's telling you, I don't care how old you get, move out on your own, and you can protect your own self and pay your own bills and take care of yourself. Is that good preaching or not? Somebody say amen. Okay? I mean, it's just common sense. Amen? Common sense. So the one who is being protected has an obligation to come under the authority, but those who are in authority have an obligation to protect and benefit and help those who are living there. See, it works both ways, doesn't it? Who has the greater responsibility? Those who are in authority always have the greater responsibility. Always. Always. Somebody give me another one. Employer. Thank you. He's the boss. Watch this. Let's go from the top down. The chief executive of the company. He's accountable. He's accountable to stockholders. He's accountable to make sure the company's done right. He's accountable. He's in charge. If he makes the rules, that's how it's going to be. Amen? Okay? The executive has middle management, and they subdivide the authority, and they say, this is coming down from the top. This is what we have to do. The middle management are the branch managers. They'll come out and visit the shops, or they'll visit the restaurant, or they'll visit this and that and the other. They'll come down and see how everything's going. Then you'll have you'll have maybe the shop foremen, the lower management that are telling everybody, hey, this is coming down from the top here. This is what we need to do. You'll have the shop foreman. You'll maybe have, a crew manager or something like that. But they are in authority. And with young people, when you go get a job, do what you're told to do on that job. Amen. And Mr. and Mrs. Adult, the employer is the one who calls the shop. The employer is the one who calls the shots. If the employer says, we need to increase productivity by 20%, then you get to working. You get to sweating a little bit more, and you do what that man tells you to do. He's the one giving you a job. Did you know that we're running out of jobs in this country? So what is the employer going to do? What protection will the employer give you? Well, in today's world, let's write this up. How about a lawsuit? How many companies in this country get sued every year? Brady's our McDonald's guy over here. Do they sue McDonald's ever? See, you know what happens? Rather than him being out on a string somewhere, when somebody files a lawsuit against McDonald's restaurant, he's got the protection of the entire McDonald's corporation. Brady may not be able to afford $1,000 an hour lawyer, but I guarantee you, Ronald McDonald can afford it. Amen? With authority comes protection. Let's say that you're in a job site and OSHA comes in. Aren't you glad that it's the boss that's going to take the heat and not you? And so if that boss says, everybody wear steel-toed shoes and wear safety helmets and wear goggles and do this and do that, and if you're out on the job site and that boss told you to do it and you didn't do it, you deserve to go somewhere else and find another job. Somebody say amen. You have just removed yourself from their authority. Because when OSHA comes in and starts slapping fines, they're not going after you, they're going after the man. You see how this works? And you know what? We're living in a society right now that hates the man. We're being told on every turn to buck up against the man. Buck up against the guy in the office. Buck up against this. Well, they just sit in that office. They don't know anything about how everything's going down here. Hey, they're in authority. It's not your place to judge them. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. I'm just sounding mean today. Amen? I don't want to. But there's no way really to be nice about some of this stuff because we are so rebellious, aren't we? And I'm telling you, if your boss at your work tells you that it's going to be this way, Get with it. Get with the program. He's got a reason for being that way. Give me another one, very, very quickly. School. Okay? We'll get to husbands in a minute. I don't like the way they teach some of the kids nowadays in school. I don't think they teach them. Okay? But the principal at the school's in authority over my child. Well, my child, as soon as my child steps off the driveway onto that bus, they are under that school's authority and protection. Whether we like it or not. I ran a school here for 14 years. And I can tell you, Gary, I don't have problems out of kids. I can handle kids all day long. I handle kids. They don't push my buttons. Okay? The problem I had, Linda, to me in 14 years was parents. Parents. Because there were some that I knew as soon as their kid got in trouble here at school, I was in trouble. Right then and right there. Oh, you didn't handle this the right way. Or did you pray before you talked to my son? Or, you know, he says something else. There was one young lady that I caught cheating. And I had her, in her own words, write a letter to her mom explaining exactly what she did. Because I knew. And sure enough, that night, the mama calls me mad that her daughter didn't do anything wrong. And I said, ma'am, I said, did you know that your daughter wrote out in her own words what she did and signed her name to it? No, I didn't. I said, well, she has it somewhere. I said, I'd find it and read it. Because this deal is not my fault. It's your daughter's. And this isn't the first time she's been caught with this. You have a problem on your hands. I suggest you deal with it. Well, she did. She pulled her out of school and all kinds. Left mad. And I mean, you know, just the whole deal. Okay? But I'm telling you, from a man who's been a principal before, those people are in charge. You may not, and I believe that you can sit down with somebody and reason with somebody. I believe in that. Make peace with them if you can. Get close. But when they're at the school, whether it's the bus driver or the school teacher or the principal, if you're going to put them in that school, they're the ones who are responsible for them. There used to be a time, this is how I grew up, when I got a spanking at school, I got one at home. When I got a spanking at school, I got one at home. My mama did not call, ever. My mom did not ever call the school and say, what'd you do to my poor little Mikey? Don't you know he goes to Sunday school? She never pulled that on them. You know what? My mom and daddy knew what I was made of. You know how they knew that? They made me. They knew what I was capable of. And if I got a spanking at school, which I did, when I come home, after a while I quit telling them. When I got a spanking at school, I got one at home. Because to my mom and dad, it was an embarrassment that their child would get in trouble at school. And that's how it ought to be. And that school is going to protect your child. Hopefully, they will protect your child. Now, it's getting to be a rough world we live in. There are sodomites and child molesters everywhere. But you pray that will not happen to your child. Somebody say amen. Now, we mentioned husbands. Okay? Husband is the head of the household. Now, I said earlier about all these. Can we reason with God? Yes. Can we reason with the president? Yes. We have a right to petition our government. Now, that's a good right, isn't it? Parents. Young people, I will tell you this. When your mom and daddy's telling you to do something, and I know we're going over time, but just bear with me. This is going to help us. Okay? Young people, when your mom and daddy are laying down the law to you, don't argue with them. Don't say, well, but I bet, you know, but you know what? Don't give them that. But if you really think there's something going on, sit down with your mom and dad and say, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. And I'm going to ask you to please reconsider this, please. You just might be able to soften their heart. By the way, they love you. And you know how it works. All you got to do is look at them with those little eyes.
your employer can be reasoned with. Okay? They can be reasoned with. The school people can be reasoned with. And so should husbands.
Amen.
Husbands should listen to their wives and listen to their children. Because we're not very smart on some issues. Now, some we are a lot smarter than women are. There's just no doubt about it. And I'm not going to detail and outline every one of them that we're better at. Okay? But I'm going to... Courtney, come up here for a second. Sweetie Pie is holding Michaela. So I'm going to illustrate something. Okay? This verse back here in Romans 13 says higher powers. Come here. Come here, little girl. Now, I want you to look at us. Okay? This is my daughter, but just for illustration purposes, this is going to be my wife. Okay? I know this is how rumors get started. Okay? But anyway. Okay? Now, I want you to notice something right off the bat. My head is above her head. Normally, that's how it is. God, and by the way, there's a family, I think it's in England right now, that is raising a baby that they refuse to tell anybody what sex it is. Because they want their baby to grow up to an age where they can decide for themselves whether they're going to be a boy or a girl. And I want to tell you something. That is, God did not design anybody that way. Okay? So number one, I am a higher power over her simply because this is how God designed me. Number two, I can do this to her. I can hurt her physically a whole lot easier than she could hurt me physically. Amen? I am physically stronger than her. And if somebody ever came in my house, I would not say, "Courtney, go get him!" She is not. Do that again. Do that again. Look at that. Look at that. She is not designed by God to be the protector of the household. Her daddy is. God has made me bigger, stronger than her. And I have an obligation to protect her, even at the sake of my own life. And God did that. God protected us even at the cost of His own life. When our enemies came after us, Jesus went down at the forefront and said, "I'll take it." Are you listening to me? Okay? But in the home, the husband has been designated by God to be the spiritual head of that home. He's the protector of that home. He ought to be the breadwinner of that home too. Okay, that's how it ought to be. He ought to be the breadwinner of that home. Okay, he ought to make sure that the finances are okay, the bills are being paid, and everything else is doing fine. Okay, now if he wants to throw in a hand by washing the dishes every now and then, clean the toilet every now and then. By the way, it's his junk on the toilet. Amen. Clean it up. If he wants to throw in a hand every now and then, let him do it. You say, "Oh, woman's work." Well, it's your mess. Get out and clean it up. Amen. That's your wife counseling you. You made that mess. You clean it up. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he is to be in charge. And ladies, I want to tell you something. Thank you, Sparky. Okay? You can go sit down. Sit down. Sit. See how easy that is? I do not rule, and I am not a dictator in my home. Likewise, and we didn't mention this here. Maybe I can't mention it. Okay? I'm not a dictator in this church either, and y'all know that. Okay? I can be reasoned with, I can be talked to, I can be counseled. I need the counseling, and I need the reasoning. Okay? Amen? Whether it's the board or the ladies' groups that meet every now and then, say, "Hey, I think we ought to do this, or I'll do that." I'm all for it. Okay? I'm all for it. But did you know that as long as I stand here, and here really is, here's the key right here. I am under this authority. Just because I'm standing at the top of the totem pole, there's actually one more deal above me. And it's this Bible. Okay? And I will tell you something, that when I get too far outside of this Bible, I'm in big trouble. Okay? God will unleash it on me big
time. Amen? Okay? And that applies to every realm of authority. Did you know even your employer has rules he has to follow at the workplace? He's got rules he's got to follow. Okay? And the president, does he have rules to follow? And I like it. If a president goes bad, the people can take out the document and say, here's where you're wrong right here. And it's been done before and it works. Okay? But here's what I'm going to get to. All of these areas are in authority and they're protection. I, as long as I'm standing here with this Bible, I'm actually protecting this church. Because certain men will creep in unawares and try to slide in false doctrines in this place, and it'll work on some of you. And I'm not about to have it. I'm an under-shepherd of the sheep in this place, and I will protect the sheep of this church as long as you stay inside this flock. I will protect you. You leave this church, I will pray for you and have. I will pray for you and ask God to bless you every day, and I really, really mean it. But I can no longer be a protection in your life. I can't do that. I'm just telling you how things work. I was going to preach this message and just preach it on rebellion. But I will simply tell you this. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When you rebel against authority, wives, when you rebel against your husband says, we're not going to do it this way. When you have to go around your husband's back, God's not going to bless that. He is not going to bless that. Children, the same way. You think your parents are wrong, they're stupid, they don't know what they're talking about. They lived back in the 40s. Back before radios and cars and all that. I mean, it's what you think. You think they're knuckleheads and they don't know really what's going on and there's really no, it's not as bad as it seems. You go slide around behind their back, you will be in trouble. God will make it so you get in big trouble. Amen? Okay? And it's just amazing to me what's happening with my children. Okay? They're growing up. My girls, I had good girls, still do. Okay? And they kind of bucked up against the system a little bit. As long as they live in the house, they move outside, marry the husbands, and something goes wrong. Mama, Daddy, Mama, Daddy. I remember the first time I got married, I called him. Daddy, my car's broke down. Daddy, my car's broke down. All of a sudden, he became the smartest human being that ever walked in shoe leather. I don't know how to close this thing other than just to, I want us to be thinking about how we are. Nobody is outside of authority. Nobody is. I'm not. You're not. Your kids are not. Nobody is. And what a Christian testimony. Rather than, let's say, as a school parent, we don't agree with everything the public schools teaching. They're teaching diversity and they're teaching evolution, all this and that and the other. Rather than you throwing a fit and spell, you make sure that when your kids get on that bus, they're going to follow the rules. You make sure that when they get to school, that they're going to fill out their homework and do it right and not cheat. They're going to be the good kids in that school. And I guarantee you, even those lost school teachers will know who's the church kids and who's are not. And probably they'll all mock in the back of their mind those other church kids that don't act the way they do at school, the way they do in Sunday school. Can I hear you say amen? They know the difference. Follow the rules. Follow the guidelines. Be under the banner of the protection, especially of Almighty God. Because if you're not, you'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. I want to live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? That's what I want to be. I want to live in the house of the Lord forever. So I want you to... we're going to have a time of prayer here. And... I just want you to pray about situations in your life. Okay? Whatever area you're in, work, home, doesn't matter. God, help me. God, I have a rebellious streak in me that just wants to buck and go against everything. But God, I want to live under the protection because you're the one that put all these authorities there. You're the one that did that. And I have an obligation to live under those. And God, you help me to do it so long as I live. Is that a fair enough prayer today? Okay, I want us to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, Lord, for this meeting. I thank you, Lord, for this message. And Lord, I need this. Lord, I do. I want to break the rules and go against everything. God, that's in my nature, God. And Lord, you're helping me with that. And I thank you for that. I thank you so much for that. Lord, help me to never, ever
justify one thing that I've done wrong and say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it or this. God help me to never do that. If it's the law, it's the law. And Lord, I want to be right. And You've ordained, You're the one, Lord, that put the man in the White House. You put the man in the Congress. You put the man, Lord, in the governor's office, dear God. You put the man in the mayor's office. You're the one that's following around with these cops going up and down the street, God. You're the one that's there. You put them there. And Lord, help us to give them honor. Help us to respect the office and the authority that they possess. But Father, Lord, I just pray, dear God, that You'd help us, Lord, even in our own homes, even in this church. Lord, even at the workplace, Lord, where everybody's watching us. Lord, we're not going to cheat. We're not going to cheat on our time cards no more. We're not going to cheat on our taxes no more. We're not going to knock off early and put down that we worked 8 hours. God, we're not going to do that. We're not going to steal from the company. We're not going to talk about the man behind his back. Because our co-workers are watching us and they know that we go to this church. And God, I'm praying, dear God, that You would just help us, Lord, in these realms of life that we have. Help our young people, dear God, to love their parents and respect them. They may not agree with them, but to love them and respect them. Lord, help us to do that. Just help us, dear God, to live under the authorities that You've given us and thereby be protected by those authorities. Lord, bless this message far beyond, dear God, far beyond, Lord, my ability to preach it. Bless this message in the heart of these people, I pray, dear God. Give us a good day. Bring us back tonight, dear God, Lord, and we'll just get a blessing out of Your Word tonight. We love You. We thank You, dear God, Lord, for Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you,
And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.